Take a seat. We get an opportunity to hear from one of my heroes again this morning. We get it about once a quarter. Zach Cann, our missionary to Papua New Guinea, gets to give us a little bit of an informal update, and we wish he was here, but we get to hear from him this morning, and so they'll put that up on the screen, and that will be our time for together this morning. So here is Zach.
Hello, friends, and welcome once again back to my Roro. It's been a while. I think it's been about 3 months since our last update, but I think what you'll find as you watch this is that nothing that we do ever really changes all that much. The same things we were doing months ago, we're still doing now. There's just a few little updates here and there on the ridge. So in regards to construction, I think just about everything's done. I mean, we've shown you the new houses. There's the new can house. All this is reconstructed since the earthquake back in 2022. And then we have the Miller's house that was finished earlier this year. And they moved in January. And then, of course, we've got the literacy classroom. And I'll give you a few updates on what's happening in literacy. And then the new office is now completed, and I'll give you a tour of that. On the literacy side, literacy continues. We've got a bunch of nationals that continue to teach the DOE literacy class. So every Monday to Friday, there's usually a class going on for an hour every morning. And then 3 days a week, Cassidy has started teaching a Melanesian pidgin literacy class to help people learn how to read in the trade language. Lord willing, this class will help people learn how to read their Bibles, since the entire Bible has been translated into Melanesian pidgin already. And so while people wait for me to get as much of the New and Old Testaments translated into DOE, they can have immediate access to God's Word in the trade language. So as I said, we've got a new office, and this is where I work now instead of on my back porch way down there. That's where I used to meet with you all. But now we've got this brand new office. Josh made it so that we've got like an outdoor area to sit. So this is where we have meetings with people. Some people just aren't comfortable being in the office, and a lot of times it's just hot in the office, so it's nice to sit out here and meet with people. And then I'll show you around the office just a little bit and some of what we're doing currently. So over here to the left is where I have my national DOE speakers help me with Bible translation. So a member of Grace Bible Church donated these two computers right here. And so they use those to do some translation to help me out. In fact, I think, yeah, so Noel, one of my translation helpers, he's helping translate Matthew. And then another one of my translation helpers, Namu, is currently translating the Gospel of John here. And these are some resources for them to use. There's Book Bible, so this is the Bible in Melanesian Pidgin. This is a New Testament in a dialect of DOE that was done by an SIL missionary about a decade ago on the other side of the mountains. And while the dialect is different and some of the spelling and word choices are different, it is still understandable. So this has been a really good resource for us. And then even though it's in Pidgin, you can probably understand what that is. That's a Bible dictionary. So just spelled kind of fun. Over here on the other side, I actually have a little library going on. Some of this, all the resources on this side, on the left-hand side, are resources I use for study and Bible translation. But all of these resources here are resources that I've provided for the nationals so that they have some resources that they can use. Obviously, all of these are just more copies of the Io Monde New Testament. Then I found some Bible doctrine, some eldering books, and some commentaries on the Bible that New Tribes put together. So those resources are all in Melanesian Pidgin, which people can read. And then here, this is where I do most of my translation and lesson development, thanks to a church in the States. They provided an electrical system for the office so that I can power fans and lights and computers and charge different devices. People charge their phones here. And yeah, and this is where we work. And some of the things we're working on currently, we've got, this is Genesis chapters 1 through 12, which is nearing completion. We're almost ready to do a final check on that. This is Matthew's gospel. And so Noel is working through that and getting some of the edits put in. This is a really rough draft of Titus, which I haven't actually checked yet, but Guy did a preliminary draft of that. And then, of course, there's Ephesians, which is getting really close. We're in the final editing process here for Ephesians. Just a few edits in the final chapters there. So this is where I'm working these days. So as you can see, there have been some updates to the work here. A lot of fun changes. Just exciting to watch each of the different ministries that we have continue. But in a lot of ways, there's not that much different. We keep doing the same thing over and over again. We're trying to translate God's word into their language so that they have access to it in their language. Trying to teach them how to read and write so that they can read what it is that we translate for them. And continue to teach through that same word, explaining it to them line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. The passage changes, but the mission doesn't. It's preach the truth, get God's word to them in their own language so that they can clearly understand what is ultimate. There's a lot of people here that are sad that we keep doing the same thing over and over again. They would love it if we would tackle other social and economic problems that they face. And while we do genuinely care for the people here and try to help out in any way that we can, all of this that you've seen here is all of these resources, all of these changes, it's all geared towards that ultimate goal of we want people to understand the good news of Jesus Christ and to be saved from their sins. That has eternal consequences. And our desire for the people here is that they would repent and believe in the good news. And that's why we're here, and that's why we keep plotting. I'm not sure that we're gonna have another one of these equipping hours this year, certainly not from the village. We've got a lot to get ready for as we prepare to head back on furlough in just a few months. In fact, later in this video, I'll show you some of the things that the Can family is looking forward to being back on furlough in the States. But I wanted to start by just showing you where we're at currently in the realm of Bible translation and Bible teaching. I've shown you some of the projects that are happening, but specifically what we're doing in the Gospel of Mark, since that's where I'm at refining the final details in translation, and that's where I'm at in the Bible teaching. So I'm going to take you over to the computer and show you where I'm at. We're in Mark chapter 11. And as I've explained before, the Gospel of Mark is basically just the journey of Jesus Christ from the beginning of his ministry in the north of Israel in Galilee. It's his journey to Jerusalem to go and die. And Mark depicts it as a single journey. Jesus does a lot of teaching and signs and wonders in the villages around the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes on this journey with his disciples where he leaves the north, goes around Samaria, follows along the Jordan River, and then cuts back into Judea in the south, going through Jericho and then heading on to Jerusalem. That's the journey that we've been reading. And in chapter 11, Jesus finally comes to Jerusalem. And what I'm trying to show the people here is, what is Jesus aiming for? And how are the people misunderstanding him? And so I'll show you a little bit of what I'm working on currently in the Gospel of Mark. All right, so here we are in Mark chapter 11. So this right here is the do word for chapter 11, Kutumo 11. Kind of means like the 11th boundary in this text. And this is where we're at in Bible teaching and Bible translation. We're nearing the end of Mark. And I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to have it open on your lap so you can kind of follow along. I'll have a variety of languages up on the screen at any moment. And I think it'll be helpful for you to see what I have on the screen to understand what it is that I'm doing. But it'll be really good for you to be able to see it in English too. And I'll put some English up from time to time. But ultimately, my goal here is to show you kind of the main point that I'm trying to communicate to the people here as we go through Mark chapter 11, which, as we already said, is the story of when it's the historical story of Jesus entering Jerusalem and what takes place, how he enters Jerusalem, why he enters Jerusalem that way, what he is entering Jerusalem to do, and then how all the people involved in this story respond to him, from the crowds to the Pharisees and the religious leaders to the disciples themselves. How is everyone responding to Jesus? And so as we look through this chapter, we'll get to see, we'll get to compare human desires and expectations to God's intentions and activity. So divine priorities versus human ones. And along the way, I'll show you some translation decisions that are interesting, and we'll look at some interpretational insights, which are applicable to people in America, just as they are to people here in Papua New Guinea. So in chapter 11, it starts off with the story, as you know, of Jesus going into Jerusalem. So Jesus, this says, Jesus sits down on a donkey. I think you can see the word donkey there. Sits down on a donkey and goes into Jerusalem. So it's the story about that. And basically Jesus is bringing to fulfillment what was written long ago in the prophets. And to help the people who are reading the Bible here, I make little notes along the way. So I say, you know, when Jesus sends the disciples to go get the donkey from the village, he really is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, where it says that Israel's king is going to come to Jerusalem, is going to come to Zion, humble and mounted on a donkey. So Israel's king is going to come to her mounted on a donkey. Jesus, everything he does in sending out the disciples is to bring that about. And we know from reading Mark 8, 9, and 10, Jesus's intention in coming to Jerusalem is ultimately to suffer and die and to rise again, to accomplish salvation for his people. Those are Jesus's priorities. But then Jesus' priorities are going to come into conflict with some human ones. So in Mark 11:11, Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem and then is going to go inside God's house, right? So it goes inside the temple. I have a note down here. We decided to translate temple God's house, which is right there. And then I have a picture over here to the side, thanks to AI, which generates these sketches for me. A picture of the temple, and then a little description. This says, this temple is a house for making offers in Jerusalem that people made. And then over here, I've got another note that says, God's house, this is referring to a house that is for the worship of God, which the Jews made, and inside of this house, middlemen or priests offer sheep and cows to God, So they kill them, they put them on top of an altar, and they cook them in worship to Yahweh. So this is the house for that. And then I have a note here at the end which connects the doe expression, anutugokutinku, to the pigeon expression, which is follows the English in its temple. Different spelling, but this just says this house in pidgin is temple. That's what they say. So anyone reading this will be able to utilize both translations and know what's being said. So he just comes inside the temple and he looks around at everything. He's in charge. He's the one who gets to evaluate. And then, without a lot of fanfare, Jesus leaves. The end of verse 11 says, "And when it was evening, he left and went back to Bethany." And so that's what I taught on last week, which means that this week I'm going to be teaching verses 12 down to 25. So Mark 11, 12 to 25, and this is another Markan sandwich, a story sandwiched in between two parts of another story, and this is a challenging section to interpret. It starts off with Jesus cursing a fig tree, and then Jesus goes into Jerusalem and overturns the tables of those who have turned the temple of God into a market, into a bazaar, and then it ends with them coming back to the same fig tree, except now it's withered. It's rotted right on down to the roots, and Jesus gives an interpretation of that. And if you are a student of the Bible, if you've read the Bible, this can be a really challenging section to interpret. I've read lots of different commentators who have a whole bunch of different interpretations. But really, what we have to do is figure out what God meant by what he said. People may interpret the Bible, but ultimately that interpretation is subject to the Bible itself. So I can give you an example of an interpretation in this passage that will be easy to identify as false. And for that, I can come back up here to the story of Jesus going into Jerusalem. I've heard people in Papua New Guinea, some church leaders, explain this story, preach this story, and in it they say that the donkey in this story is actually a picture of people, of us. That the donkey is us, and Jesus has work for us. And so when Jesus sends them and says, "You'll find a donkey that's tied up in the town," they say, "Well, if the donkey's us, then the rope that's tying up the donkey is all of our sin." And so we need to be freed from that sin so that God can use us for the work that he wants us to do. And so this historical account quickly for them just becomes a parable. And there's nothing in the text itself that tells us that this donkey is anything other than just a historical donkey. And if we've read our Bibles and we know Zechariah 9:9, we'll know that what Jesus is doing here is actually fulfilling a promise that God made hundreds of years prior. We know that the donkey is not just some metaphor for something else that we can interpret however we want. And so hopefully most of you listening to this can understand that that donkey is not a metaphor for people. And the rope that ties up the donkey is not a metaphor for sin. And to preach this passage and saying that the main point is that God has work for us, just like he had work for the donkey. And so we need God's workmen, his apostles, to free us from that sin so that we can be useful for Christ, is it's just a bad interpretation of this story. But how do we know it's a bad interpretation? There's nothing in the passage itself that tells us that the donkey is anything other than a historical donkey. The passage itself is just
a story about something that actually happened in the past. And so we know that what we're reading, even if you didn't know Zechariah 9:9, you may not know the reason that Jesus is doing all this and having a donkey brought and then getting on the donkey and going into Jerusalem and evaluating the temple. Even though you might not understand all the reasons for it, you can understand that this is just a story of what happened in the past. That Jesus actually did send disciples into a village. They actually brought a donkey to him. He actually sat down on top of it and rode that donkey into Jerusalem and into the temple. And that's how we know what is true about that story. So then when you come down here, you've got another story that can be really challenging. And for this, let's look at it in English. So we'll come down here. It's a challenging story, and you realize it as you read it, right? So it says, now the next day, so this is the day after, Jesus went in Jerusalem, evaluated the temple, left and went back to Bethany, and now he's heading back to Jerusalem. So the next day, as they went out from Bethany, so that's where they slept, that's where they spent the night, he's going back to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and he noticed in the distance a fig tree with leaves. And he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. So this is an interesting story. And if you read commentators on this, it's amazing how fast so many commentaries jump to, well, what does this fig tree represent? But I think the first thing that we need to realize is that this actually happened. That before we try to pull any special meaning or interpretation out of the text, that we read the text for what it is. Jesus actually did leave Bethany. He actually got hungry. He's a human being. Maybe he didn't have breakfast. Maybe he's just been working a long time and he's built up an appetite, but he had hunger. He was hungry, he wanted something to eat, and he's looking for something to eat, and he notices a tree that has leaves. And even though it's not the time for figs, like it says here, it's not the season for figs, he's hoping to find something on it, right? A tree that has leaves has promise of having something on it, even if it's unripe figs. And so he comes to this tree, and he finds that it's a tree with leaves, but not even any ripe or unripe figs on it. There's nothing, this tree is providing nothing to eat. And because of that, he says to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. So now we've got the Jesus cursing the fig tree. So this is a good title, I think, for this section, right? This is the cursing of the fig tree. And this really did happen. And Mark saw fit to add this line, and his disciples heard it. And this is where I even like the way this is translated. It gives this feeling of like this story is not over yet. And if you look at this in Greek, which I have here, so here's my Greek diagram of Mark 11. So if you come down to this story in 12 to 14, where it's talking about the cursing of the fig tree, you'll see these words in green. Doesn't even matter if you can read them or not, if you know what they say or not. There's a few of them here, not the highlighted ones. The highlighted words there is the Greek word for leaves. But these words in green are verbs in Greek, and they're in a particular tense, which is just a historical tense. It's what we tell most of our historical stories in, which is just a pretty simple, basic past tense. But you'll notice the last verb in this little story, 12 to 14, is in another tense that's called the imperfect. And you'll see a note here. I don't know if you can read it, but the imperfect tense here implies a sequel. It anticipates that something's about to come. And if you read various grammars, this was an insight from Hebert. There's a sequel coming. The imperfect tense can background, can foreshadow, can point forward to something that's going to happen. And so this story's not over yet. But before you can move on to anything else, you have to just realize that this is just a historical story. So Jesus is hungry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to eat, goes to a fig tree, doesn't provide what he's hoping. There was only leaves. And so he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now, did that curse work or not? Mark doesn't say yet. Just says that his disciples heard him say it. They knew what Jesus was doing. So then they come to Jerusalem. Now we get it. So here we are to the cleansing of the temple. Now they come to Jerusalem. Jesus evaluated this temple in verse 11. Now in 15, he's acting upon that evaluation. And he enters the temple and he drives out those who are selling and buying in the temple courts, overturns the tables of the money changers, the chairs of those selling doves, doesn't permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Very physical demonstration of authority, followed by authoritative teaching, right? He teaches them, isn't it written? He knows where authority is located in the scriptures. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. And so here Jesus is quoting a couple of Old Testament passages, highlighting that God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And remember this word, because this word is going to become important later. We talked about comparing human desire and expectation versus God's desires and intentions. A lot of the people, when they're singing praises in chapter 11, when they're singing, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. A lot of people are excited. They think Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem and is going to take care of the Romans, take care of all the physical problems, all the injustice that has happened, and that Jesus is going to establish this promised kingdom, and everything's going to go well. Once again, for the people of Israel. And their understanding of what Jesus came to do and Jesus' intentions and what he's coming to do, they just still are not aligned. And they haven't been from chapter 8 all the way now to chapter 11, right? If you can recall, every time Jesus tells his disciples what he's going to do, that he is going to die, going to rise again, the disciples are always coming back with Peter saying, surely that won't happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your thoughts on what man prioritizes, not on what God prioritizes. Then later, you've got the disciples arguing about who's the greatest, just again and again. What Jesus is coming to do and what the disciples and a lot of Jesus' followers think he's going to do are just not the same. And here, Jesus is obviously not in agreement with how people are using the temple. What they think the temple's for and what he thinks the temple is for are very different. So he says his house will be called a house of prayer. They've made it a den of thieves. And this, of course, offends those who are in charge, the chief priests, the experts in the law. They heard it, and they are trying to figure out a way to kill him. How to assassinate him, how to get rid of Jesus. And the reason is because Jesus is very dangerous. A lot of the crowds are amazed by his teaching. They're interested. The opinion of the mob is currently leaning in Jesus' favor, and they're afraid of that. Because for them, whoever controls the crowd, controls the mob, controls power and wealth. And so Jesus is a threat to the things that they love, And so they're looking to kill him. And then again, when evening came, Jesus' disciples go out of the city. So they leave once again. His work for the day is complete. And then here we get to the next scene with the fig tree. So this is the story within the story. So somehow this story here, the cursing of the fig tree, and this story here, the withering of the fig tree, relates to this story here, Jesus going in and cleansing the temple. All right? So with that in mind, we get to the next story. So in the morning, they are passing by, heading back to Jerusalem, and they see the fig tree, the same fig tree, and it has in fact withered. And Peter remembered, so remember that line, the disciples heard it, it's anticipating there's going to be a sequel. Well, here's the sequel now. Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, it's the fig tree that you cursed, and it's withered." And now Jesus is going to be the one who, at least here in Mark, that this is how God wants this miracle interpreted. Jesus really was hungry historically, really wanted to eat something historically, saw that this tree had nothing which it was promising, right? The leaves meant maybe there would be something on this tree. There was nothing. And so Jesus cursed the fig tree. And now the curse worked. Jesus obviously has the authority and the power to do such things. And now he's going to interpret it for his disciples and by extension for us. So here's what Jesus says. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. What Jesus is interested in, again and again, and you'll see it here, is this word, faith. He's interested in belief. And we've known that from Mark 1, line 15. When Jesus began his ministry, what was the message that he began with? He said that the time of God is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, therefore repent and believe the good news. So belief, believe in God. And then he says, "I tell you the truth, if someone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." And, oh man, these verses, as you know, have been used to, have been interpreted to mean all kinds of things, have been used as tools for people to get whatever it is that they want. All they have to do is believe that they're going to get what they want, and they'll get it. But Jesus' point here was already highlighted in this first statement. It's have faith in God. Who are you trusting in? What power, what authority are you actually putting your trust in? This line down here, "it will be done for him," shows you that the doing is going to be done by someone else besides the person believing. We put our faith and our hope and our trust in someone else who can actually do the impossible. Like speaking to a mountain and saying, "go into the sea," right? None of us are capable. I'm not capable of going out to these awesome mountains here and putting them into the ocean. If that action is going to happen, it's got to be done by someone else besides me. And that's Jesus' point here. Who are you putting your faith in? And then he makes it very personal. This is just saying, if someone says, then it will be done for him. Now he makes it personal. "For this reason, I tell you, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. It will be provided for you. It will be done for you." This expression, "it will be done for you," is actually the exact same expression down here. So it will be to him. And whatever you pray and ask for, if you believe that you've received it, it will be to you. So, again, who are you trusting in? Who are you praying to? Remember I said to pay attention to Jesus wanted his house to be a place of prayer, a place where we come and depend on where Israel was supposed to come and depend and trust in the God of the universe. They were supposed to pray to him, fellowship with him, commune with him, have a relationship with him. He's like, you should have faith in God. right? And so now he focuses in on prayer. Whatever you ask for, it will be yours. If you had this, what would you ask for? What would you prioritize, right? You're trusting in God who can do anything. What would you ask for? What would your priority be? Would you ask for an easier life, more money, bigger house, better car? In 25, Jesus is going to show you where his priority is at whenever you stand praying. So when you have a prayer request, when you have something to ask for, whenever you stand praying, here's what you should think. If you have anything against anyone, you should forgive that person. Before God, you should release that person from whatever guilt they have, whatever obligation they have with you because of how they've indebted themselves through wronging you. Why do that? So that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive your sins. Forgiveness of sins is the priority here. And so when we go to interpret the fig tree, and there's lots of interpretations, one of the things I just want to teach people here is, number one, this is a historical story. The fact that Jesus cursed the fig tree and the fact that it withered are historical stories. They really, really, really did happen. And if you're looking for what it means, then you need go no further than what Jesus says right here. You want to know the meaning of the fact that Jesus stood before this tree and said, you're not going to bear fruit anymore. And then just one day later, the whole entire tree is dead from the branches right on down to the roots. He says, the moral of the story is that you should have faith in God. God is capable of doing things like this. And if you trust him, he will give you what you ask for. And what should your priority be? It should be the forgiveness of sins. You should be forgiving anyone who's wronged you, and you should want more than anything else for your Father in heaven to forgive you. And that forgiveness is what Jesus came to Jerusalem to purchase, right? And how does this relate to the story within the story? Jesus highlights it right here. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. But you have turned it into a den of robbers. The priorities of Israel and Jesus' priorities were just not the same. And so he was cleaning house. They were using God's temple to make a profit, right? To exchange money. The offerings that they had to make had to be in the proper currency. And so people coming from other countries who have the wrong currency have to exchange it. And of course, those exchanges just come with exorbitant fees, and it's a great way to make money. And so those who are in charge of the temple were lovers of money, and they took advantage of that. And so all of the money changing, all of the selling, all of the marketing, the merchandise, it's all going through this temple so that the temple can make a buck. And Jesus' priorities are just so different. That is not what the temple is for. The temple is for prayer, for belief, for trust, for hope in Yahweh, in God himself.
So that's what we're working on currently in Mark. And as you can see, even though the passage changes, the stories change, the ultimate purpose doesn't. We just want people here to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because he alone is capable of saving them. And we want them to see it from his word. So thank you all for how you uphold us, support us, and pray for us in this work here. We're really looking forward to being back with you all. And so to close, I wanted to give my family an opportunity to share with you some of the things that they're looking forward to being back in America on furlough. So Cass, we're going on furlough in about 4 months. What are you looking forward to in America?
Well, I'm really looking forward to just being with people, being with our church, and getting to have conversations in person and watch a sermon in person. And my family, I'm looking forward to hugging my parents And I'm also really looking forward to just letting our kids be on furlough. Like, I'm really looking forward to the boys being able to be with student ministries and spend time with all you guys. So those are probably the things I'm looking forward to the most.
Do Sunday school. And I can't wait to go to Grandma Debbie's pool. And I can't wait to play with friends. I want to go eat out.
Where do you want to eat out?
Let's think.
Do you know any restaurants?
Not that much. Go to Grandma Debbie's pool and go in the car. I'm in the car and we like going in the pool and we like to swim. I don't want to swim. I don't want to swim. I want to park.
You want to go to a park? What are you going to do at the park?
Slide up a slide.
Really? Oh, that'll be so much fun.
Yeah, and we will go to a restaurant too.
A restaurant too?
Yeah.
What do you want to eat at the restaurant?
Hamburger.
Hamburgers?
Yeah.
I'm really looking forward to going to church, like student ministries, seeing my friends, and I've never gone to camp before, so I'm excited to go to camp. Like, I think I'm going to go twice next furlough. I'm also excited to go in, about going to out to eat. Like, I enjoy going to In-N-Out and McDonald's.
I'm looking forward to church and all the sermons and student ministries and playing with my friends and summer camp and winter camp and going out to eat at like In-N-Out and Chick-fil-A and yeah.
Yeah, so we're all really looking forward to being back with you all. I hope you noticed that one of the themes running through everyone's responses is that we are really excited to be back at Grace Bible Church. We're really excited to be with the saints, both for ourselves and for our kids. We're looking forward to our boys being able to participate in summer and winter camps and for all of our kids to enjoy Sunday school and student ministries and to be around friends their age, to learn about the Lord together and to see families that love the Lord. To see other parents who are trying to parent and shepherd their kids is just a blessing to us. And yeah, we're looking forward to being back. I know Cass and I are looking forward to being able to go on dates. In fact, one of the things that I'm looking forward to a lot is celebrating our 16th wedding anniversary when we're back in January. Last January was our 15th, kind of a big anniversary. And to celebrate, we ended up spending the whole day trying to troubleshoot a satellite internet installation because Starlink had canceled their service in the country. And so, yeah, that wasn't that romantic. So we're looking forward to doing something a little more special. I think I'm going to take her to San Diego. So if you guys have any recommendations on places to stay or good food to eat in that area, please let me know, because yeah, I'm looking forward to that. But yeah, we're really thankful for you, Grace Bible Church, and your support and prayers for us as we plod here, just doing the same thing day after day. And we're really looking forward to being back with you all shortly in just 4 to 5 short months. Lord willing, we'll be back with you all, and so we'll see you then.
Hello, friends, and welcome once again back to my...
Pray for the Cans and their ministry. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you have left us here with the mission. Lord, you have entrusted us with the gospel, which is able to save sinners. And we even got to see the priority of your Son as he spoke to the Jews, as he spoke to his disciples about the need for forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for just that you have worked in the Can family to give them the desire to see those who do not know the gospel, who do not have your word in their language, the desire to leave what is comfortable. And, you know, we get to hear today how much they miss and they love the local church and Grace Bible Church, and yet they've sacrificed that so that others may come to know you. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to sustain them in the work that they're doing. Lord, we know that we're just so thankful, even as we get to see updates on the various translation projects they're going with, Ephesians almost being done, and the book of Mark getting there, and then even just the beginnings of work on a number of other books. Lord, what an exciting thing to see as a church, to see years and years of planning and language learning begin to come to fruition. And Lord, we continue to pray, Lord, that as the Doe people receive your word in their language, that you would use your word as it's proclaimed and taught and read to give life to those who are lost, those who are still in darkness. Lord, we pray that you would draw the lost to yourself, and that a church would be established in the mountains of Mararoa. Lord, we pray that, Lord, even as a church, that we would continue to care well, to pray well for the Can family, reach out to them, encourage them. And Lord, we're excited to have them back here. And Lord, we just pray as they prepare to come back, that they would just be refreshed and loved and built up while they're here. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.